So we turn this morning to the 10th chapter of the Hebrew Epistle, reading from verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Could we read the last two verses, please? Verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. One feels constrained this morning to have a little talk with you from Hebrews chapter 10. But before doing so, perhaps we could have a little walk through the book. After all, in the epistle to the Hebrews, it is Christ all supreme. In chapter 1, we could say concerning him, as we read that lovely chapter, what a son. For you have the fourfold greatness of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. Greater than the chosen men of old. Greater than celestial intelligences. Greater than his companions. Greater than creation. One can only say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But in chapter 2, it's what a salvation. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. The great salvation. The Hebrew epistle says it's an eternal salvation. But we just muse upon that. What a salvation. It would take the whole chapter to explain it. And when you come to chapter 3, what a study. Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. And after all, we are on the way home to glory. And I don't know of any better study or a more beautiful study than to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. But when you come to chapter 4, the thought that grips my heart is this: what a supply. Because of the priestly ministry of your Lord and mine, we can come boldly. Surely we come believingly, and we go away blessed unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then when you come to chapter 5, all you can say is, what a shame. For the time, some of us have been on the road for a long time, and for the time you ought to be teachers. Very challenging that, you know, to me. But you need that someone teach you again, which be the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And when you come to chapter 6, what is it? What a security. What does it say there? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Surely we love to sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock, and the billows are rolling today, but never mind. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And when you come to chapter 7, what is it? What a superiority. My brother and sister, we have at the right hand of God this morning an unchanging, ever-living, interceding high priest. For us he wears the mitre, where holiness shines bright. For us his robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. And when you come to chapter 8, it's what a sum. Of the things that we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God. But when you come to chapter 9, all you can see is what a sanctuary. He appears now, this very moment, in the presence of God for us who are gathered here to sit at his feet and to hear his word. What a sanctuary, the inner sanctuary. But when you come to chapter 10, what can you say? What a sacrifice. But this man, the second man, the Lord from heaven, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? What else could he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. And when you come to chapter 11, you say, what a strangership. Nice to be known as such, you know. In their day, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. And they were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My brother and sister, we're not only born for glory, we're not only bound for glory, We're not only being brought to glory, but hallelujah, one day we'll be in the glory. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But when you come to chapter 12, what a sight. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin that doth easily beset us, looking, eagerly looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, as a principle, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of the 16th Psalm, that he might do the will of God, that he might delight the heart of God, and dwell at the right hand of God. What a sight, my brother and sister, in the day in which we live. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What does chapter 13 tell us? What a shepherd. What a shepherd. The God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep. And we know the truth behind it. As the good shepherd, he's the redeeming one. As the great shepherd, he's the risen one. And as the chief shepherd, he's the rewarding one. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. But I would like to have a little talk with you just for about the next 20 minutes on Hebrews chapter 10. Could we have a new look? I trust a true look at Hebrews chapter 10. The first thing I would like to tell you, you can keep two words before your mind and heart today. No more and never. No more. There are four no mores in Hebrews chapter 10. No more conscience of sin. No more sacrifice for sin. No more offering for sin. No more remembrance of sin. Because of his perfect propitiation, no more offering. There is perfect pardon. No more remembrance. And because of that, there is perfect peace. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. And then, no more sacrifice for sin, but what? Perfect punishment. But a fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. But what's in my mind this morning is the word never. What have we in this lovely chapter? First of all, we have a son that would never rebel. No, no. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. You see, when we think of the motive power of his life, was the will of God. I wonder if that's the motive power of our life at the commencement of 1976. The late John Nelson Darby said in his day, as steam was to the engine then, so is it was the will of God to Christ. But it was not only his motive power, but it was his meat. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we find in the prophecy of Isaiah, he said, he openeth mine ear as a learned. And he says, I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. No, no, he was the son who would never rebel. What was it that marked him through life? His obedience to the will of God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was one who obeyed the will of God from the heart. The 40th Psalm, yea, thy law is within my heart. He's left us an example. We should follow his steps. He was a son who would never rebel. But there's another step. What is it? We have a sacrifice that will never be repeated. No, no. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. What have we here but this man? After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now what have we here? We have the guilt of our sin. And we have the greatness of the sacrifice. And we have the glory of his seat. You think of the guilt of our sin, lawlessness, just rebellion against God. Not only lawlessness, but think of the loathsomeness of sin. That despicable thing called sin. And we think of the load of it. But who his own self? No one else would do it, or could do it. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You think of the greatness of his sacrifice. And it's once to the end of the age had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You take 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once, only once, suffered for sins. Thank God, there'll never be for him another Gethsemane. Never. Another Gabbatha or another Golgotha. No. Thank God for the greatness of his sacrifice. But what about the glory of his seat? Well, I never forget the late Dr. Bishop of Wylam, and he said this on one occasion. I was very young when he said it. He says, brethren, your Lord and my Lord, he sat down on completion. When he had by himself made purification for sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God, the majesty on high. But he also sat down on invitation. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And he sat down on expectation, till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. But what does the glory of his seat tell us? God has been satisfied with the work of his Son. Christ is satisfied, and surely so are we. I'm satisfied with Jesus. But we have not only a sacrifice that will never be repeated, but hallelujah, we have sins that will never be remembered. Think of it. They're gone forever, buried in the deepest sea. This is good enough for me. I shall reign eternally because they're gone forever. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. The 103rd Psalm says they're removed. Peter says they've been remitted in Acts 10. And the writer to the Hebrews says God will remember them no more. That's lovely, to put your head on the pillow with a ministry of assurance. Sins that will never be remembered. But we take another step down. And what have we? A sanctification that will never be repealed. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, there's such a thing as preparatory sanctification and practical sanctification. But here it is positional sanctification. Something that remains forever. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Preparatory sanctification, 1 Peter chapter 1, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but it's through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And had the Spirit of God not have taken a dealing with you or me, we'd never have come to the Lord. But he dealt with us. He convicted us of our sin and led us to Christ. Practical sanctification. Well, 1 John 3, he that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. Absolutely. But what about the positional? Well, there it is in Hebrews 10. A sanctification that will never be rescinded. No, no. We'll remain the sanctified, set apart for God, to God, with God, and by God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But we have more than that. As I see in Hebrews 10, we have a society that will never be relegated. Terrible thing to get relegated, you know. But this society will never be relegated. Little wonder we say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe, my brother and sister, we are the nearest and dearest to Christ, because we are the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what's nearer to a husband than his wife? Well, if the wife's not nearest to your heart, there's something wrong. You go to Ephesians 5, where you've got the 3 days. The day of purchase. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Lovely. The day of purification, that he might sanctify and cleanse it through the washing of water by the word. But the day of presentation, that he shall present it to himself a church glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Well, that be as it may, but we're going a wee bit further down. We have a sanctuary that will never be refused. The holiest now we enter, in perfect peace with God, regaining our lost center through Christ's atoning blood. So great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of him who meets our need. Yes, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, freedom of access. Why? Because of the fullness of atonement, and as the fitness of approach, having had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, that's a sanctuary that will never be refused. But oh, my brother and sister, this grips me. Here we have a substance that will never be rifled. Call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated, after ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly while ye became a gazing stock of them that were so used, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why? Knowing that in heaven, in the land that is fairer than day, you have an enduring and a heavenly substance. And there no moth or rust or rubber can ever touch that. Of course, you see, the inheritance is ours by birth. But the treasure will be ours because of our behavior in Christ. But there's a substance that will never be rifled. So in 1976, let us continue to lay up treasure in heaven and keep the great reward in view. But we come down a wee bit further. And what have we? We have a sentence that will never be repealed. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. how much sore a punishment. Now this is not physical, this is eternal, this is spiritual. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden on the foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, professedly, I believe, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. A dear brother passed to me this golden nugget. To me it was golden. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, that's how near one could go, one could get. But in Hebrews chapter 10, that's how far one could go. And I think it's nothing but apostasy. And there's a sentence that will never be repealed. How much sorer punishment. There's what's physical, this is eternal. But we have not only that. But this is a thought that gladdens my heart. We have a Saviour that will never be reluctant. He that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. My brother and sister, we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and that's not only once. And our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. Just a little word on the coming of our Lord. It'll be lovely to see him for the very first time. Face to face with Christ our Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? I don't know. When with rapture we behold him, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us upon the tree. In John 14, the thought there is companionship. Where I am, there you may be also. That'll be wonderful. He and we in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Ours to be forever with him. Think of it. His that we are there. In John chapter 12, it's the thought of compensation. If anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be, and him will my Father honor. Wonderful. And then you come to John chapter 17, and it's the thought of contemplation. Father, I don't want to be here without thou. And he won't be. I will that them also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's wonderful. We're not only going to be like him, and we're not only going to be with him, but brother and sister, to all eternity, we're going to behold his glory. That's wonderful. But when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the thought there is the change. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. You see, it's going to be a change. The corruption shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the thought is the clothing. We know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, and it will be dissolved if the Lord doesn't come, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. That's wonderful, you know. We're going to have mortality swallowed up of life. We're going to be clothed upon, and this clothing's eternal. But then when you come to Philippians chapter 2, it's conformity to the image of God's Son. What does it say in Philippians chapter 3? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do? He'll change these bodies of humiliation and fasten them like unto the body of his glory. One day, my brother and sister, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Wonderful. And when you come to Hebrews 10, it's the certainty of it. He that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. His word is his bond. And when you go to Revelation chapter 22, it's the confirmation of it. Surely, it's as sure as the dawn. Surely I come quickly. Yes, the coming of our beloved Savior. And this chapter closes with a soul that will never be ruined. My brother and sister, we are not of them who draw back, not at all, but of them who believe, implicitly believe, individually believe, to the saving of our souls.